Good morning. God bless you. Grateful for each one who came out this morning. Brave the roads. It was a little nasty on our way, our drive here, but grateful for each one who joined us, and I pray that this morning you will be blessed, encouraged, and challenged as we look into the Word of God today. Those who know me know that I have often enjoyed the study of Scripture within its ancient Hebrew or Jewish context. Now, there are many people who know a whole lot more than what I do. But I've often enjoyed taking and looking at things that we teach and things that we hold quite dear from Scripture and digging into it and going back to the roots of what it says, where it comes from, and what it may have meant to the people of the day in which it was spoken. One of those passages for me, or I guess it involves multiple passages, but one of the things that I've really, really come to love, and something that has come alive to me as I've studied it, is Shema. Many of you know what Shema is. Shema is multiple passages taken from the Old Testament that Jewish people have prayed every day, twice a day, for many, many years. It goes back to long before Christ. For thousands of years, practicing Jews have recited the Shema every morning and every evening. This morning, I want to take a bit of a dive into it and see what we can learn. And my hope is that the words of these passages can come alive to you as they have to me. I want to begin by reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 12. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments with which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. As I mentioned, since ancient times, Jewish people have recited parts of these passages. Now, what I read, it was not the complete Shema. But they do it, they recite these to remind themselves of who God is and to remind themselves of their commitment to him. To say the Shema every morning and every evening to them is a renewal of their commitment to following and honoring God. It's something they learn from very, very young. There was a rabbi after World War II. There was a rabbi in Germany who was going around looking for Jewish children who had been taken from their families. He went into an orphanage and he saw many children before him and was not able to tell which one were from Jewish families and which ones were not. As he was wondering what to do, he suddenly had the inspiration to begin singing the Shema. So he began, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And as he sang, little voices throughout this crowd of children began joining him. And one by one, as these children remembered Shema and began singing it, he was able to find them. And through that, take them back to Jewish families. Now, we don't recite Shema every day. And to be honest, we probably don't have the entire thing memorized. But what I want to focus on is what we know as, or what I know as the Jesus Shema. In the Gospels, Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And the scriptures he responded with are the ones we want to look at today. What did it mean for the people of his time in his response? And what should it mean for us today? Before we get too far into it, please stand. And I would like to simply say this together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Then one of the scribes, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, The first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. I'm going to say we all have an idea of what it means to love God. and love our neighbor as ourselves. And maybe you have a much deeper understanding of it than what I do. What I found as I've dug into this, as I've looked into it, it's something that's just, it's been on my mind for a long time. I was first introduced to the Hebrew study of it about 10 years ago. And it's just intrigued me ever since. What I want to do with this is I kind of want to take it phrase by phrase. I want to break it down into what some of these words mean. For anyone who is multilingual, speaks more than one language, you understand that there are words in one language that are extremely difficult to translate into another language. Sometimes you may have one word in a language that takes an entire paragraph in another to explain. The term dégagé in Haiti, you always gotta do the hand motions when you say dégagé. Dégagé. When I break it down to English, I have to describe it as you take the things that you have and you make do with what you have and you make the best of your circumstances. But there's one word in Haitian Creole that describes all of that. When we look at Scripture, I believe in the preservation of Scripture. And I believe what has been given to us, and even through translations, is good. And it's not that it's not accurate. It is. Please do not hear me say that I doubt that. But what I find intriguing is sometimes through translation, the meaning of one word takes so much to describe in another language. And those who translated Scripture did their very best to try to condense some of these words into one or two words in the English language. And so we want to break down the Shema this morning a bit and see what we can learn. The first phrase is, Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel. I'm going to take a look at the word Shema. Shema is the word that has been translated into hear in the English language. But the word Shema is so much broader than that. What's really interesting is in the ancient Hebrew language, there was no word for obey. And so the word Shema was used. So in the command, Hear, O Israel, or Shema Israel, what God is saying is you don't only hear, but you hear to obey. The simplest definition that I've heard is simply that your hearing gets feet. James chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, I believe, speaks into this, where he says, you need to be more than simply hearers of the word. We can hear the word of God all we want. We can take in so much good, and we can know so much. But we must do more than simply hear with our physical ears. What we hear must enter in, take root in our heart, so that our feet move to walk toward the kingdom of God. One example of this that I'm assuming we can all relate to is the example of our children. How many of you know what it is to ask a child to lay down the toys and come to the dinner table? And 5 minutes later, they're still playing with their toys. And so you repeat it, can you come for supper? Do you hear what I say? Yes, we hear you. A couple minutes later, they still haven't moved. What's the problem? Is it that they did not hear? And then we often ask them the question, well, don't you hear what I'm saying? And that statement, don't you hear what I'm saying, it's not just, we're not asking them, do you physically hear? We know they do, they've responded to us. But what we're asking is, did you take in what I said, and is it going to move you to action? Are you actually going to put down your toys and come to the table? Do you hear me? And so when God said, hear, listen, Israel, Shema, Israel, he's saying, listen, take heed to what I say, let it take root in your hearts so that it can produce the action, that it can produce the fruit that I want of you. The next phrase we're going to look at is, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The word Echad is one that has rung through my mind many, many times. And there are a couple of ways that it can be translated. One is what we see in a lot of our English translations, where it says, the Lord is one. And that's right. You know, we often look at that kind of in the context of maybe the context of the Trinity. We have one God, three persons, but he's one God. Kind of to the existence of God. And in a lot of ways, we tend to maybe intellectually interpret this more into a belief of the existence of God and the unity of God. And that's good. That's right. But there's more to it than that. What you see on the projector is, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You know, what the people were faced with at the time that God gave the commandments to them, to the children of Israel, was the idea that there are many gods. You know, they had just left captivity in Egypt. And Egypt alone held approximately 1,200 gods. 1,200 deities that they would have worshipped. And the places to which they were going had many more. And they were going to be faced, they had been faced with this, they were going to be continue to be faced with this thing of the many gods of the people around them. And when God said, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone, he is calling them to a belief and a commitment to the one and only God. He had defeated many of the gods of Egypt through the plagues before he brought them out. He was showing not only the Egyptians who he was not only showing Pharaoh, but he was showing his people that he is God, and he is God alone. There is no other. We see it in the first commandment. The first of the Ten Commandments was, you shall have no other gods before me. And I don't know what you find in your life, but I know I have face times where I have let other gods take the place of my loyalty to the one true God. I am guilty of idolatry. So were the people of Israel, time and again. And yet this call, Adonai Echad, is a call to commitment, to return again and again, to faith and trust in the one true God, the creator of the universe, the one who is above all others. Because he alone is worthy of my love. He alone is worthy of my affection. He alone is worthy of my utmost commitment. Because if I don't, first of all, have the commitment to him, the rest of what follows will have very, very little impact on my life. The next phrase, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, you shall love the Lord your God. The word we want to look at is the one, ve'ahavta. And it's the word, ahava, which is the Hebrew word for love. In a lot of ways, the Hebrew word ahava is used in the same ways we use the English word love. We use it actually quite freely for a lot of things. I love pizza. Preferably pizza with lots of meat on it. It's good. I love my wife. I love all of you. I love sunny days. You know, we use this word love in so many senses, and ahava really is not that much different. We see it in a romantic sense where it said, King Artaxerxes loved Queen Esther. We see parental love where Abraham had ahava for his son Isaac. He loved his son. Brotherly love, like Jonathan had ahava for David. It can also be used to express loyalty between parties. King Hiram of Tyre had ahava for King David. And so after David was gone and Solomon wanted to build the temple, because of his ahava, he wanted to help supply what was needed to build the temple. To take this even farther, the word ahava can be used in the signing of a treaty, such as a peace treaty between two kingdoms, where the actual feelings may not be there. But it was a commitment. Even though the parties signing may not have felt love and loyalty, they had ahava. They had a commitment and a loyalty to that. So the word ahava encompasses everything from your warm, fuzzy feelings for your bride or groom to the loyalty expressed between two parties that may not actually have those loyal feelings for each other. Ahava is broad. Another aspect of ahava is God. 1 John 4:7 says that God is love. Now I know it's translated, the New Testament is translated into Greek, but the Hebrew translation of that is God is ahava. God is the essence of love. So to love God, essentially, is to cast your lot in with him. It is to tie yourself to him with such a commitment that you will be loyal to him whether you feel it or not. And so when God says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, that love means that you are going to seek after him. You are going to follow him. And on the days where it is the last thing you want to do, you're going to press in and you're going to commit and you're going to continue to walk towards the Lord your God. The next phrase we want to look at is with all your heart. Behol levavcha. The word lev or levav is what is translated as heart. In ancient times, before modern medicine and they began to open up the body and even understand psychology, the heart was considered to be the center of human thought and spiritual life. The heart refers to your processing system, your intellect, and your reasoning. The heart was considered to be the seat of one's intelligence. Strong emotions cause the heart to race. And when the heart stops beating, a person is dead. And so the heart, as the only moving organ as such in the body, was considered to be the seat of one's intelligence, the center of one's processing system. We see this used in many places throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, these commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. You're to remember them, to impress them upon you. Proverbs 6:23 says, "The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips." Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And when we look at the word heart, when he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, what I believe he's really saying is, with all your powers of reasoning, with all your ability to think, with every emotion that you feel, with everything that you have in you, your entire intellect, all of your wisdom, to love the Lord your God. This is a difficult one because there are many things that bombard us. But when we give our minds over to lust, to anger, envy, covetousness, greed, we're not loving God with our hearts. When we trust in our own ability and wisdom to reason rather than seeking God's guidance, we are not loving him with our hearts. And that's why it is absolutely vital that even as a church, our first response is to be on our faces before God, no matter what we face. Why? Because it's a part of loving him with everything we have. The next phrase, with all your soul. Uvahol nafshecha. This one I spent way too much time on trying to capture. This is the one that I find the most difficult to put into words. The word nafshecha comes from the root nafash, which is a verb derived from the noun nefesh. It's a little complex. But the word nefesh has been translated into English to the word soul. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of soul, but we often think of it kind of as maybe a part of us that is disconnected from our physical being. The word nefesh is actually the direct opposite of that. The most basic and literal meaning of nefesh is your throat. And that one kind of took me aback a little bit, because how do you get love the Lord your God with all your soul from the word throat? But what's interesting is everything that is vital to your life and vitality goes through your throat. Even the air you breathe. Food, water, your breath, the bad is expelled through the throat. Words come through your throat. And so your entire being is affected by what goes through here. The word nefesh is used over 700 times throughout Scripture, and it refers to so many different things. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, "As the deer pants for the water, so my nefesh pants after you, O God." A dry throat. As an animal that's running hard stops for a drink because they need water, so we long and thirst for God. Nefesh is used to refer to people. God created man, breathed into him, and he became a living nefesh. Nefesh is a word that refers to even animals. When God said, "Let there be swarms of animals in the sea, let there be swarms of nefesh in the sea." When a person is alive, they are a living nephesh. When a person is dead, they're a dead nephesh, a dead body. You do not have a nephesh. You are a nephesh. So the word nephesh, in essence, is simply the tangible part of our existence. It encompasses so much. It can mean life. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the body is in the blood, for the nephesh of the body is in the blood." How do you break that down? Lois Teverberg, in her book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, tells the story of Rabbi Akiva, who lived in the first century AD and who was tortured to death publicly by the Romans for teaching the Torah. It was during the time of saying the morning Shema. And during his torture, his students heard him reciting Shema instead of crying out in pain, and they called out to him, "Teacher, even now?" The dying rabbi replied, "All my life I wondered about the phrase that says, 'Love the Lord your God with all of your soul,' wondering if I would ever have the privilege of doing this. And now that the chance has come to me, shall I not grasp it with joy?" He repeated the words of Shema, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Hear O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone," until he died. You know, this is what Jesus calls us to do. And what he himself did is he loved God with all his heart, even to his last breath. And so the call to love God with all your soul, with all your nephesh, means that you love God with the entire essence of your existence. I'm not sure how to simplify it beyond that. Every breath you breathe, every blink of your eyelids, every step you take, every word you speak, every action you do must be dictated by your love for God. You cannot, as a child of God, it is impossible to separate your life from God, your everyday living from your relationship with God. If you do, you separate yourself from him. You know, the popular thing is that it's only on the inside that counts. And while Scripture is clear that our salvation comes by faith alone, through Christ alone, faith that is alive will affect not only what's going on inside, but it will also dictate the way we live our lives. The next phrase we want to look at is, with all of your might. Uvaho meodecha. And the word meod is unique, and I know I've mentioned this one here before. But technically, meod is an adverb. And the most common way, or maybe the only way to really translate it into English is very or very much. To love God with all of your very, with all of your very much. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense in that sense. We see the word meod used at creation. When God stepped back and looked at his creation, he said, "It is very good. It is tov meod." When Cain became very angry at his brother and killed him, he became meod angry. Jacob became meod meod rich, with sheep and camels and donkeys and servants. So why has it been translated to the word might or strength. Well, the word strength came from largely the Greek translation of the word meod. And in Greek philosophy, strength was absolutely important. They weren't wrong. But interestingly, ancient Aramaic translations of the same word use wealth. And then when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he used two words to describe meod. He said, mind and strength. Which one is right? The reality is they are all correct. Because meod is not specific, and yet, at the same time, it is very specific. And what I mean is that it doesn't point to a specific thing, yet it leaves nothing out. It means loving God with all that you've got. Or maybe another way of putting it is loving God with all of your oomph. You know, you've probably been told at times, just put some elbow grease behind it. Give it all you've got. Don't hold back. Take your last bit of strength and push into that for all you're worth. Meod means that with everything that you have, your entire being, your entire identity, it leaves nothing out. I was thinking back to the sermon that James had preached on loyalty or integrity. And when your loyalties to things outside of God cause you to act in ways contrary to what God would have you do, you no longer love him with all your meod. Because meod is with all that is in you. You don't need a specific vocation, or be a missionary, or be like this person or that person to love God. Meod is loving God with everything that you have and everything that you are. And in a sense, it encompasses loving God with all your heart and with all your soul. I thought of the Sunday school lesson that we had a few weeks ago, where Jesus was talking about a house, saying that a house divided itself cannot stand. And then he made the statement, he said, he that is, lost my wording here, he who is not against me is with me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. In that statement, Jesus left no room for neutrality. You cannot be neutral in the kingdom of God. The call to love God with all of your very or all of your muchness means that you need to lay it all on the line for Christ. You're either in or you're out. To try to walk the line and keep one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world will only end in death to your soul. Luke 18 tells the story of a rich young man who came to Jesus and asked him, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments, and he listed them off. This young man said, well, I've been doing that since my childhood. And Jesus said, then there's just one more thing I want you to do. Take your wealth, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you're going to find treasures in heaven. And this young man turned away sorrowful. Why? Because he was very wealthy. And he chose to hold on to his wealth rather than follow Christ. He failed to lay it all on the line for God. He did not love with all his meod. Ray Vanderlaan says, I want to be able to look God in the eye at the end of the day and say, I didn't give much compared to what you can do, but I left nothing on the field today. Nothing. the last phrase I want to look at. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. Rea is the root word of this, l'reacha. And it means your neighbor, your friend, your companion, etc. When Jesus came, he took that and he took it a step farther. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan and what Jesus taught through that. Jesus taught to love your enemies, to bless those who curse you. In the scripture we read that there is no greater love than that a person would give up even their own lives for a friend. Jesus modeled this so well. And what Christ taught is to love as he loves. And his love is to forgive, to love, to care for and work for the good, even of those who have hurt us and wronged us. You know, l'reacha does not fit into our secular mindset that I must first love myself before I can love you. And while there's a time and place to care for yourself, and sometimes it's important, self-love is not the center of the gospel. L'reacha takes the me out of it and replaces me with Christ. And from beginning to the end of Scripture, we see what it means to love others. God commanded from the very start. 1 John 4, 20-21 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have heard from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There's just a lot more here that could be said. But as I sat at my desk last night, asking God what it means to love him with everything I have, what came to my mind were the ways in which I so often fail to love him completely. And it hurts. You know, God is not looking for perfection. But he's looking for people who are willing to lay it all on the line for him. And when you're willing to do that, when you don't love God with all that is in you, it will hurt, and it should hurt. You know, loving God doesn't mean you only give him your good. It means you love him through your failures, your pain, your brokenness. Because God is looking for people who are willing to learn and to be changed as he does his work of redemption in our lives. In closing, I'd like to just simply read this together again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.